I want to talk to you this morning about being great in the kingdom of God. And many times when people hear that, there's this false sense of humility that comes up in our heart. Like, I don't care about being great. I don't care about being great. But do you know that Jesus actually wants you to be great? I mean, there is something called greatness in the kingdom of God, and it's something we should actually strive for. It's very different than greatness in the world's eyes. It's very different than greatness according to the standards of many people that are around us. But nonetheless, like, there is a greatness in the kingdom. There is a greatness. And many times you'll see Jesus say, you know, if you want to be great, be like this. If you want to be great, do this. And I think when we see that, our ears should perk up and our hearts should go, okay, what do you consider great, Lord? I mean, what is the, there is a certain way we live that is wisdom on this earth and brings literally rewards for all eternity. There is a way that we can position our heart that the Lord actually looks at us, our little human beings. I mean, just think about this, how big God is. He spans the universe with his hand. The scripture's trying to describe how huge he is. It says he puts his feet up on the earth and uses it like a footstool. Like, this is how great our God is. I mean, scientists tell us, you know, when he said, let there be light, actually the universes and the galaxies are continually expanding. Like, there are more stars being created. When he said, let there be light, however many years ago, it never quit happening. There's still light happening and light being created and created and created. And this is how powerful our God is. And he looks down upon this earth that's like about this size to him. And then on the earth, there's the United States. And then in the United States, there's South Dakota. And within South Dakota, the end of a pencil, there's Huron. And here we are, little ants, okay? Are you getting the picture? Has anyone flown in an airplane? And the semi-trucks look like, you know, little ants moving around on the roads, and huge giant lakes look like, you know, they're about 1 inch long. I mean, this is how great our God is. This is who we are. And yet he says, you down there, I want you to be great. There is a path to greatness. It's like he's so amazing. Actually, the scripture says he stoops down to make us great. Isn't that awesome? So absolutely, positively, without a doubt, the way to greatness is living a life of humility and love expressed through servanthood, through serving. Actually, serving is loving. And to live a life of serving others is to live a life of love. This is what Matthew 20:28 says. Your attitude must be like my own. This is Jesus speaking. For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to give my life, but to serve and to give my life. That is to blow our minds. I mean, Philippians chapter 2 says that though Jesus was God, he laid it down and became human flesh to serve. And that is amazing. And that our whole lives, like, serving isn't something that we check off a box. Like, oh, I served this week. Today I served. It's not that we check it off a box. It's actually who we are. It encompasses the Christian life. I want to read this. It's a devotional from Rick Warren. I thought it was so good when I was reading it. Service is not something to be tacked onto our schedules when we can spare the time. It is the heart of the Christian life. Isn't that good? Jesus came to serve and to give, and those two verbs should define your life on earth too. Jesus taught that spiritual maturity is never an end in itself. Maturity is for ministry. It's not enough to keep learning more and more. We must act on what we know and practice what we claim to believe. Study without service leads to spiritual stagnation. Yet serving is the opposite of our natural inclination. Most of the time, we're more interested in serve us than service. We say, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs and blesses me. Not, I'm looking for a place to serve and be a blessing. But as we mature in Christ, the focus of our lives should increasingly shift to living a life of service. The mature follower of Jesus stops asking, who's going to meet my needs? And starts asking, whose needs can I meet? Isn't that good? So I want to give you a couple nuggets of truth. I think I have five of them to help you grow in servanthood. And all I have is scriptures on your handout, but there's a place for notes on the back if you want to take notes and remember this or look up scriptures later. But I want to give you some nuggets of truth that will help us grow in the grace of serving. And the first nugget of truth is this: serving comes natural to no one. Maybe Jessica. That's it. Maybe Jessica. She is the greatest servant I've ever known in my life. Actually, this morning, it was funny. She didn't even know what I was preaching on, but she's not down in kids zone. She's like, I just can't really handle it. I'm not serving this morning. I'm not doing anything. I mean, like, what do I do, guys? I have to serve. She actually said that. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to use that in my sermon. That's amazing. But really, truly, serving comes natural to no one. You know, we come out of the womb crying for our own way. It's not very long before that little one grows up and is one and two, and it's like, it's the main thing you're trying to teach them is to share their toy, not throw themselves on the floor when they get told no, right? I mean, it's just like this natural thing in us is serve me, not serve others, right? Actually, Galatians 6 says it this way, 6 verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. This is what is our carnal nature, what we were born into because of the fallen world. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what we get from the Holy Spirit and what we lean into and grow into by faith, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When something doesn't come natural, it means you have to work to cultivate it and grow it in your life. And greatness in the kingdom of God is something that we work at. The good news is we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you're born again, you literally have a new nature. Your old nature is around. It's not like you never have a pull, right? But you actually have the Spirit of God inside of you, helping you come into the image of Christ. So when Jesus says, what did I just read there in Matthew 20? Your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life. Literally, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us come into greatness. But if you listen to how the world tells you what greatness is, you will not come into greatness in the kingdom. Because the big dog gets, answers quick, and they get to demand things, and they get to get things done through manipulation and power. And the Lord's like, whoa. You have to die, actually. Serving. So are you encouraged yet that serving actually isn't coming natural to you? But you can do it. You can be great. And part of the way that we grow in this is by renewing our mind and putting it before ourselves as a goal. Really, just knowing, wow, okay, this doesn't necessarily come natural to me, but I want to grow in this grace of actually putting others before myself. So let's read nugget number two, nugget of truth to help you grow in servanthood. Number two, maturity is measured by servanthood. I want us to read John 13. This is good for us to understand, because how many of you want to be mature? I want to be mature in the Lord. I mean, I want the Lord to call me mature. I want to be able to lead others well, because I'm mature. But the truth is, maturity is actually measured by how great of a servant you are. Whoa. Let's look at Jesus again. In John 13, this is the Last Supper. This is the last time he's going to break bread and eat a meal with his disciples. And he is really packing in some gems in this last meal. He wants to give them some last instructions. It's like the most important things. It's like, I just want you to remember this and this and this. And this is what this last, I mean, think if you were as a father or a mother, you knew you were going to be gone. You were going to die in a day. And you had 24 hours or you had one last meal with your family. Like, what would you want to impart to your little ones? What would you want them to go, if they don't remember anything else, I want them to remember this. There would be certain things, right, that you want them to remember. And that's where Jesus is at in this moment. And this is what it says in John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. It's a lot of authority. Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and that he would return to God. I mean, Jesus understood at this point what the plan was, okay? And because he knew he had this much authority, because he knew who he was, verse 4, it says, so. What's the word so? It means because, right? Because he knew he had all authority, because he knew how powerful he was, this is what he did. He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. What? Because you know you're all powerful, because you know you're worthy of all worship, because you know that's like that you came from God and you're going back to God and you're going to rule the nations, because you know that, you wash feet, Jesus? That's what it says, though. Because he knew how much authority he had, because he knew how much power was given to him from God, he washed their feet. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again. He sat down. He says, do you understand what I was doing? And we read in there that they didn't. I mean, while it was happening, Peter was like, I mean, it was so offensive to them. Washing feet was the lowest job of a servant. When I say servant, I mean a slave servant, not even something we have in our society. But they only wore sandals, and they traveled by foot, and they're always stepping in gross things. Has anyone ever been on a farm? I grew up on a farm. My parents would not allow me to wear flip-flops when I was a child because our farm was so gross. I mean, I had to wear tennis shoes because they're like, no, you're going to get manure all over your feet. And you're just like, you know, stepping on nails and running around. I mean, because it was like the grossest job to wash people's feet at the end of a long journey. And there's Jesus taking off the outer garment. What is that? I mean, it's like, that's your glory. You know, that's like just derobing himself, putting a towel around his waist and saying, I'm going to wash your feet right now. And Peter, we see Peter going, no, Lord, you can't. You can't wash my feet. And the Lord's like, don't you know I have to do this? I want to do this, Peter. And he says, after he washed his feet, do you not understand what I was doing? And then Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord. You're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed to do them. And what is Jesus saying there? He's saying, like, you called me teacher, and you've said you're my student. You've called me master, you've said you're my servant. Now, if the master washes feet, how much more should the servants wash feet? If the teacher lowers himself to wash the feet, how much more should the students? And he knew there would be this tendency in the human heart that as soon as we got a little authority, as soon as we got a little title, as soon as we got a little power, our natural desire would be to lord it over each other. He even said it in another passage where they were arguing about who was the greatest, and he says, the pagans lord it over each other. He goes, this is what the heathens do. They get a little power and they lord it over each other. I'm a little servant with a little more power than you. And then this next servant says, well, I'm a little servant with a more power than you. And then here's this guy saying, well, I'm over all of you. And they're just fighting and fighting. And he's like, this should not be in the house of God. He's like, I am going to destroy this mindset that when you get a little authority, it's for people to serve you. If I give you authority, which he has, it's to make you an even greater servant. Literally, authority is for the purpose of reaching down and making others great. That's why God gives us authority. So maturity, this was really convicting my heart this week. Maturity is actually measured by how well do we serve. Are there things that are just below us, you know? Well, I'm called of God. I could never work in the nursery. Well, I'm called of God too, and I work in the nursery all the time. Well, I couldn't sweep the floor. You know, whatever. I'm being exaggerating here, but seriously, you want to be mature? Get down and wash some feet. Oh, it's so good. Number three, nugget of truth to make us great in growing in servanthood. Spiritual authority, I said maturity is measured by servanthood, but spiritual authority is given for the purpose of serving. So I just said that. Thank you, Lord. You know what I think? I actually think the workplace is an amazing place, a perfect place to grow in the greatness of servanthood. Has anyone had a bad boss ever? If you currently have a bad boss, maybe don't raise your hand because someone else might know him. Oh, yeah. We love you, Matt Breams, wherever you're at. You're an amazing boss, right? He managed Lewis Drug, and half the room worked for him. If anyone's had a not-so-great boss, you know how hard it is to be a servant in the workplace. But let me tell you, every aspect of your life is an opportunity for growth. You don't compartmentalize your life. Like, I grow when I'm at church, but, you know, at work, I'm doing something different, a family, a home, I'm just letting my hair down. No. The workplace is a perfect place to grow in greatness of serving. It's a great place to serve when you're not appreciated, but it's also an amazing opportunity because at work, you're given some authority. It's like all of a sudden you're given a little authority over a couple people, or you're in charge of a project, and it's like, how will you handle that? How do you handle it when you're given authority? Are you working to stoop down and make others great, or is it about making yourself look good? Do you know, I don't think there's anyone better than this in my entire life. I've never seen anyone better than Winter Hendrickson at this. She is amazing at being a servant in her workplace. And honestly, the Lord has blessed her. Winter has no college education, did not go to college. She graduated from high school, wanted to be a missionary. Praise God, the Lord brought her to Huron. She's a missionary to Huron. And I have seen Winter excel at being just a regular old person working at Walmart, going from stocking shelves or whatever to, were you a manager there too? Nope. Temporary manager. She was so loved there, though. She did such a good job at making the store look great and making other employees look great. She had so much respect. True story. People would come find her in the aisles on their break, other employees, so she could pray for them. One time it came over, you know, they have those little headphone things or the microphones and you can talk to each other. They're like, we're looking for Winter. We're looking for Winter. So-and-so wants her to pray for her. Like, they're, like, going through the store, CBing each other, trying to find her, openly saying, I need prayer. Where's Winter? The workplace is this amazing environment where you get to learn to honor and love. And you get to grow in maturity and see what happens when you're given some authority. It's good. It's good. Sometimes we don't think about it, but it's good. You know, another amazing nugget of truth here for you. Greatness in serving. I want to see, what does it look like? Greatness in serving actually looks like putting others before yourself. Mm. Oh, this is funny. I'm going to read some scriptures on this, but we just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary last week on Wednesday. Jeff and I did. Yay! We've looked forward to our 20th for years because I got married this is what I looked forward to. I got married when I was 19. And I said, for years, maybe 10 years, I said, when we hit our 20th, that's the year that I'll have been married to Jeff longer than I was single. Isn't that amazing? So here we hit 20, and it was special. Anyway, and we went for the day. We just wanted to do something inexpensive and get away together. We went for the day to Mitchell, and we were at Caribou Coffee, which we love, and Einstein Bagels and Caribou Coffee merged into this beautiful marriage, and it's in one building. And they have something called an Asiago bagel with vegetable schmear. Oh, my goodness. Try it, guys. You got to try it. So we had our coffee and our bagel, and we were looking into each other's eyes and saying, talking about our marriage and what have we learned and what were some of our favorite things. And so I said this, okay, if we were going to ever write a book on growing a great marriage, you know, what would you want to have in it? And Jeff looks at me, he says, finally, he says, I guess I would just have to write, you know, marriage is about death. I was like, are you serious? He's dead serious in this sweet moment. You know, I mean, it's about dying to yourself, learning to love somebody else. And I'm like, but it was fun, right? And then he did keep saying that. No, I love marriage. You know, I love it. But you know, it's so true. It's so true. I mean, it's so wonderful. And it's so hard all at the same time. Because a good marriage is about, you got to put others before yourself, right? Well, that's what serving is. Mark 9, again, here's this lesson on servanthood. The Lord keeps on bringing it up again. I love this one. Oh, my goodness. This is going to give you guys so much hope. I mean, how many of us would just love to be like one of the 12 disciples? And when we see how flawed they are, does anyone else get encouraged? Like, oh, man, those guys were dorks sometimes. And I'm like, I can do this thing. Okay, Mark 9:33. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Oh, I'm like, busted. You know they were arguing in hushed tones because you're going to see what they were arguing about. Jesus knew. He's reading their mail. And he's like, what were you arguing about on the road as we were walking, you know? And they kept quiet because on the way, they had been arguing about who was the greatest. What did that sound like? I mean, what did that discussion sound like? Peter, I know you think you're close to Jesus, but I'm John, and I lay my head on his shoulder. When was the last time you laid your head on his shoulder? I mean, I'm just like, they were arguing about who was better. There was some testosterone flowing on that road. Oh, my goodness. So they didn't want to say it out loud. They were like, oh, my kids sometimes do that when I already know. And I'm like, hey, what are you guys talking about? Nothing. Nothing. Sitting down, Jesus, he's like, okay, we're gonna have a little teaching moment here, guys. He calls the 12 to himself, and he says, anyone who wants to be first, and it's another way of saying you want to be greatest, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. You know, this is really sweet until you live it out, and it actually is painful. But there's good news. Like, it actually gets less painful. And then God puts you in a different situation and gets you stretch in a different way. And, oh, now it's more painful. And then you keep doing it. And then it becomes less painful. You're like, whoa, I can do this. But this is what Jesus says. If you really want to be great, if you want to be first in the kingdom, you must be the very last and the servant of all. Then he does this. He takes a little child. He places a child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said, whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but also the one who sent me. And you know what he's doing? He's taking something that no one valued, this little child, I mean, there's some value, you know, that was loved by somebody, but this child had no say around the table. This child was to be seen and not heard. This child wasn't doing any powerful ministry for the Lord. This child was a picture of humility, of powerlessness. They had no power. They had no say in life. And he takes them there and he says, you want to be great? Care for the little ones. It's like an illustration. Care for the little things in life. Care for the things that can't pay you back. Do the things that aren't going to get you the reward, the acclimé, and the, you know, attention of everybody else maybe. But it matters to me, because if you take care of these little things in life, if you cherish the small things that seem not glamorous, I'll look down from heaven and I'll say, oh, you're great. You could have been pushing yourself forward to have a platform. You could have tried to make yourself be seen by everybody, but you chose to stoop down and welcome a little one instead. I call that great. Greatness through servanthood looks like going to the back of the line. Okay, I'm going to say this. Okay, so last year at the Gathering the Generals Conference, that was really a powerful, powerful conference for us. You know, we put it on. It was that first assembly. And the Lord gave me a prophetic word for Daniel and Carla Grenz, who are in China. And they were back on a furlough. And I'm sure, because even as I said it, it was the most powerful prophetic word the Lord had ever given me. For me, actually. I know it was for them, but even as I said it, I was like, I feel like this is for me, like a challenge for myself. And I felt like at that time, I felt like the Lord had said that he looked for someone to go for the privilege of going to China. And he went to the back of the line and he found Daniel and Carla there standing as the greatest servants at the back of the line. And so he chose them for this great privilege of working among the unknown people groups. And when I said that, like, I felt it was a word for them. I still feel like it's a word for them. They just embody humility and love and servanthood. I'm so challenged for their life. I hope that they listen to this message. We love you, Daniel and Carla. But as I said it, I felt this challenge in my own heart. Like, God, when you look for someone to promote, he's not always looking for who we think he's looking for. You know, sometimes we think we got to make ourselves seen. We've got to show our gifts and talents to the world, and then we're going to get promotion. And so many times, he's looking for who spent the last 10 years in the basement with the children. Jessica. You know, Lisa Summers is in our nursery every other week because we don't have a full enough work schedule of workers for her to be out more than that. I mean, when she listens to this message, I want her to hear, you are great. You are great. When you see her after service, look her in the eye and tell her, you are the greatest in the kingdom. You are laying down your life. You are the greatest. And you know, when we are in this opportunity where there have been multiple times in the last year, few years, where I felt like if I exerted my earthly authority a little bit, I could make something happen that I wanted to happen, you know? And I could, you know, if I just even did what people said I should do, you know, I could get something shaken and moving that needs to be shaken and moving, you know? I could obtain something I wanted that was godly even. And I'd feel the Lord say, are you gonna get it yourself, or are you gonna let me give it to you? Are you gonna take the back of the line and believe that I could bring you into your promises? Or are you going to fight and scrap to get it yourself? And let me tell you, if you fight this, okay, I think I was gonna say this, so I'm gonna try to word it right. If you'll take the back of the line and let God promote you, when you're promoted, there's so much peace in it. You didn't work to get there. It's like you just loved Jesus to get there. and you let the Lord open doors and close doors for you. But let me tell you, if you fight and scrap to make your way up that ladder, then whatever you obtain, you have to fight and scrap to keep it. And it is not fun. Whether it's a opportunity for ministry, a platform for speaking, I'm speaking from experience here, whether it's a ministry you want, whether it's something in the business world even, and the Lord will even this out for you. I mean, there's times to be aggressive and go after things. I'm not saying that we all have to be passive blobs or something, but I'm saying is we're led by the Spirit and let the Lord promote us. And then when he does, you know what? It's, hey, I didn't ask for this. You gave it to me, so you can keep it. You can maintain it, Lord. You can bless it, or you can demote me again, and I'm going to be okay with that too. Either way, I'm just going to serve and love you. I encourage you. I encourage myself. Take the place at the back of the line as the greatest servant, going, no, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. And see what the Lord will do in you, through you. I think that, as I said before, honestly, our family lives is a perfect place and perfect environment to grow in this greatness of serving. Let me tell you something amazing about this man. Number of years ago, I started having all these dreams and just like this intense burden to be part of what's happening in Europe. Like just to strengthen the European church. I didn't know how that was going to happen. It seemed impossible. We didn't know anyone in Europe. We didn't have any money for that kind of thing. I felt like I had no idea why the Lord would even ask that of me because honestly, I was like, I would pick someone else, Lord. I'd pick someone with a bigger bank account. Honestly, that's what I was thinking. I'd pick someone that's more talented. I'd pick someone that knows somebody over there. You know, I mean, these are the things that I would do. But Lord, I felt this in my heart. And you know, at one point he says, you know, I don't feel that, but we're going to run with it. What was he doing? Like, he's like, I recognize God's doing something in you, Autumn. I recognize the Lord is calling you to something. And if it costs us our family, which of course it does, it costs us a great price in many ways to serve the church in Europe. But he's like, we're going to do it. That is in the realm of a family setting, it's going, I'm going to put others first, and I'm recognize that God's doing something, and we're going to run after it together. Before that, I don't know, how many years ago did you write your book? maybe 4 years ago, 5 years ago, he was writing a book. If you don't have Jeff's book, we haven't had it in the back for a long time, but if you don't have Jeff's book, you should get that book. It's amazing. And, you know, Jeff was writing this book, and we were believing the Lord to publish, and we found out how much it cost to publish. And I was like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? It was just, everything seems impossible, honestly, until you just got to just step forward and start, you know, by faith, moving towards something. And so we said, okay, we're going to do our part. And for 2 years, every extra dime went to save to publish his book. I didn't do a house project for 2 years. I'm sorry, that's not a big deal to some people, but I live in a fixer-upper, and what I always say is fixer-uppers have to be fixed up, or else we should sell it and get a house that's not a fixer-upper, okay? So for me, it was like this huge sacrifice. I'm like, I am living with the ugliest countertops in the universe, but we are going to save for this book. And we would go to Midland and harvest with my family, and that was something we would do yearly, and take the money and put it towards the book. Extra money would come in, put it towards the book. But it was like, that was this moment where like, this is what God's doing in our family. He is doing this. The Lord has given Jeff this book, and we as a family are going to serve this. We're going to serve Daddy right now, and we are going to serve what God is doing and be a servant here, and we're going to help make this thing happen. The family environment is the perfect opportunity to grow in greatness. And we miss that one a lot, guys, because you know what it's like, right? Servanthood in family settings looks like this, helping with household duties even when we don't feel like it. Every woman in here says, amen. I am convinced there will be more mothers, next to Jesus for all eternity in this place of loving him and of full reward. And all, even like world evangelists that have touched millions, will say, that woman, that mom, she was great. She laid down her life every day. She was up in the night nursing. She was up during the day loving on her children, nurturing them, bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. I'm telling you, we don't want to miss this opportunity for greatness. Greatness in the family setting, serving in the family setting, looks like playing with your kids when you're tired. We sometimes over-spiritualize these things, guys. We think it's only spiritual if we're interceding for our children. Do that. That's great. Pray for them. Serving in our family, being great in our family, looks like doing things when we don't receive a thank you. It looks like showing kindness when other family members are really being grouchy. That's what it looks like to serve. And that's when we're doing those things, I want you to remember in that moment, I'm choosing greatness. Like right now, they should have thanked me. That was wrong that they didn't. And they shouldn't be grouchy to me. That is so wrong. It's true. It's wrong. But in this moment, I choose to serve and respond in kindness because I am choosing greatness. Really. The Lord is like, whoa. He is as pleased with that as he is with someone who's preaching in front of a crowd of 10,000. Which most of us will never do, right? Actually, he made me more pleased with you. We never know what the heart of that person is like that's preaching in front of the, we don't know. That's what God's looking at, the heart. Okay. Serving means that you don't have to be right. Serving in a family setting means that we lay down our right to be right. Sometimes it's just like, I don't need to be told I was right. I don't need to be told. I don't need to say, I told you so. I remember years and years and years and years ago, early in our marriage, a couple years into our marriage, I remember the Lord just saying, if you could just master self-control, Autumn, you'll have peace in your home. And I remember it. I remember going, I'm just not going to say those little words. I'm not going to say, so I told you so. I remember one time we had someone in the car. We went to church 30 miles from where we lived. This is in our college years. And I told Jeff we need to stop and get gas. And he's like, we can make it. And we ran out of gas. And it was like late at night. And I'm just sitting there going, I mean, it's the most inconvenient thing in the universe. I mean, we are in the middle of the nowhere. It's in the middle of night. And it's like, and we're out of gas. And I had said we needed to get gas. You know, I mean, there's like all these factors building up to this ultimate beautiful moment when I could have rose up and went, I told you so. Just do what I say all the time and our life would be perfect. Teasing, of course. That's not true. But I just remember this moment. I remember going, you know, I'd been practicing this for a while. Practicing just being silent. I mean, you know, you can just be quiet. I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to be quiet. And later on, the girl that was in the back seat, like a couple days later, she's like, I couldn't believe you didn't say I told you so. I was like, oh, praise God. I'm growing in this. This is, praise the Lord. It wasn't even that hard, you know? I just looked at him and said, what do you want us to do now? What should we do? Flag somebody down. Serving in a family looks like just giving up your rights for another. All right, number five. This is the last one. Last nugget of truth for us to help us grow in the greatness of servanthood. Greatness in serving looks like embracing being invisible, unknown, and overlooked, and loving it. You know, greatness in serving looks like, thanks for taking notes, baby, you're awesome. Greatness in serving looks like embracing being invisible, unknown, and overlooked, and loving it. Takes a little while to get to the loving it part. Invisible, unknown, and overlooked. And loving it. That's an important part. But even if you don't love it, you're still doing it and embracing it. And God's like, hey, you're trying. That's awesome. You know, honestly, Jesus was so good at this. And so was John the Baptist. There was a season in my life a long time ago where I studied the life of John the Baptist a lot. You know, John the Baptist, Jesus called him the greatest prophet that ever lived. Jesus said that of men born among a woman, which every man has been born of a woman, of all the men born of a woman, it's just a way of saying it, of all the men ever born, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. I mean, what in the world was John the Baptist like that Jesus said this about him? Like, really, that's a curious thing. I encourage you to study his life. It'll be interesting for you to know he didn't do one miracle. I'm not saying we shouldn't do miracles. I'm just saying it wasn't the miracles that made him great. There was a quality about John the Baptist that I especially love. John the Baptist grew up in the desert, and he had a very short ministry. Some people say like 18 months to 3 years was the ministry of John the Baptist. So we're talking about a man who grew up in a desert and was known by no one, had about 18 months worth of ministry, and then was put in prison and beheaded. And he was the greatest prophet ever by the words of Jesus. Nobody knew his name. He says he ate locusts in the desert and wore camel's hair. What did this guy look like? You know, he didn't have much money, obviously. He wasn't living high on the hog. He was living high on the locusts. Yuck. That's cool. And Jesus says he's so great. And one of the things I love most about him is he lived most of his life in obscurity. God raised him up as a voice proclaiming, here's the Messiah, he's coming. And then as soon as the Messiah came, everyone started leaving his ministry. Finally, he arrived. A life of invisibleness. And now 18 months, he's the deal. I mean, he is the Benny Hinn. He is the Oral Roberts. I mean, name these famous evangelists throughout the, you know, he is the, who's famous now? Billy Graham. Billy Graham's on his last days. He is the Billy Graham of the day. I mean, he is for 18 months. He's the happening thing. People are leaving the cities, journeying out to the desert to hear him preach, to be baptized by him. 18 months, Jesus comes. Everybody starts flocking to Jesus instead of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples are really offended. Look at, they're leaving. And they're going to him. He's like, I must decrease. He must increase. Wow. You know, we started with 6 people. I never want to go back to 6 people. I mean, it would be hard for me to say, Assembly of God must increase, we must decrease. Everybody go there. What? It's like, I love the Assemblies of God, though. They're one of our favorites. We just love them to pieces. But I'm just saying, though, this is what we like. You know, it's like everyone who's been learning from you that's committed to you are now leaving and going to another teacher. And what's his heart? You know, I'm here to serve the bridegroom, Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him. Servanthood is about embracing being invisible, unknown, overlooked, and loving it. That is powerful. This is what Matthew 18 says about this. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They are just stuck on this subject. There's a lot of ego in those 12 guys, let me tell you. He called a little child to him, placed the child among them. He said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position, like a child, what is that? Invisible, unknown, overlooked, right? Whoever becomes like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes this, what this child, but also what this child represents, they are great. You know, I'm convinced that the family of God, the church family, it's a perfect place, a perfect environment to grow in the greatness of serving. It really is. Perfect. It's a perfect place to learn how to serve without having to have accolade. And Alex, tell me, how many people today came up and thanked you for setting up this morning at 8 o'clock and doing the sound for the last, you know, couple years. Did anyone? Thank you today. Because we appreciate you. We really do. And I want to say thank you. Thank you. I am glad he did. There's a point in this, though. Most of us don't even know who was here at 8 o'clock and set up. I mean, we don't, do we? But yet, there were people here at 8 o'clock setting up these chairs and putting up this sound booth. And actually, we need more. Zach is moving, and Matt already moved, and this is a need I'm putting out there. We need some people to step up. We actually probably need 4 or 5 people to step up and help with the sound and the setup in the mornings at 8. Putting that out there for you to think about. But the point is, like, we don't always, within the family of God as we're serving, we don't always get, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're the greatest. Now we're going to put you in the bulletin and let everyone know that this morning, Alex set up. Right? Woo! We love Alex! Woo! Did you know Kayleen puts the messages magically, the messages appear online and on Facebook? That's Kayleen! One day, our website got an overhaul, and now it works well. Kayleen! I mean, it's just like, yeah. Last week, we had a new guest at church, a particular guest, and I was like, oh, I want to invite him out. But we were already going out with Kayleen and Alex, actually, and I was thinking, oh, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. And so I was just loving on him. I went to the Mexican restaurant. I looked over, and Josh and Rose had invited that guy out. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Josh and Rose. But you know what? They didn't do that to get thanked by me. They did just serve and just serve that person, right? Serving looks like being invisible sometimes. I have a good story for you guys. I'm trying to be vague I won't be tell too many details on this, but there was a conference that I was supposed to minister at. Okay, I was ministering at this conference. It was quite a ways away, and I knew that it was like a total giving of my time, energy. There was no money involved. I mean, it was 100% like going and serving this group of people. Do you know what I'm saying? Like my own cost on gas, my own cost on meals. And it was my joy to do it. I was very pleased to do this. But leading up to this ministry opportunity, I felt like the Lord put a prayer in my heart. So many times he'll prepare you for a test through a prayer he puts on your heart. And he put this prayer in my heart, Lord, I want to come to serve and not be served. I want to come to serve and not be served. Lord, I want to lay down my rights and be the most flexible person. I want to be just like roll with the punches on this. And I don't know why. I just kind of felt like that was something I might need, you know. And so praise God that he prepared me for that. Anyway, and there were different, you know, I don't know, maybe 3 different times I was supposed to be ministering. Well, one of them, they asked, could you please prepare 2 hours of teaching on a certain subject for the afternoon? If you've never taught for 2 hours, it's a lot of preparation to prepare to talk for 2 hours, okay? And to have substance and, you know, there's a lot of preparation in that. And it was more of a teaching than a ministry. There wasn't any praying for people or anything. It was all just teaching that afternoon on a subject. And so I was like, okay, you know, so I did all the preparation. I ministered the night before. I was going to minister that next night. And then that afternoon, I was supposed to do this 2 hours of teaching. And she says to me, the lady who's running the whole thing, she says, there's this lady who's getting up that she wants to do a 10 to 15 minute explanation of her ministry and invite people to someday take her course that she does. I'm like, okay. I said, she knows how long she's supposed to go and stuff. She's like, yep. I told her 10 to 15 minutes and then you're going to come straight up and teach for 2 hours. I was like, okay, sounds good. An hour and 45 minutes. The lady was supposed to do a 10 minute and now like a little ad on her ministry. I knew it was going to be bad when she got a stool, sat down, and started going through slides, and she had gotten to the place in her story where she had just now come to Christ, and we were at about 15 minutes. And I was like, this is going to be long. It was like an hour and 45 minutes. She explained her ministry. Didn't even do the ministry, just explained it. Anyway, she's a sweetheart. I'm convinced she didn't realize, obviously, she didn't realize how long she's supposed to take. But, you know, I had a choice there. I had a lot of preparation. It was a lot of preparation, a lot of work. And now I'm listening to an advertisement for an hour, 45 minutes a week. But in that moment, I would hear the prayers I'd prayed running through my mind. And I said, okay, Lord, how do you want me to view this right now? And I feel like the perspective he gave me is like, I want you to put the person who's in charge of the conference, I want you to set her at ease. And so I wrote her a little note and said, I do not have to speak. This is not a big deal. I want you to know this is fine. And she was like, oh, thank you. Because, I mean, she's panicking. I mean, she's the one in charge of the whole conference. What is she going to do, shut somebody down? No, she doesn't want to do that because that would be embarrassing. You know, she's feeling like, oh, what am I thinking? Am I upset and offended? I'm like, I am not offended. It's not a big deal. Maybe this is what's supposed to be happening right now. And it was good. Honestly, it was what the lady was saying was good stuff. So maybe it was exactly what the Lord wanted. But the point is, the family of God is a perfect opportunity to grow in servanthood, in humility and love. And so many times I really feel like the Lord actually gives us opportunities. He gives us moments to be offended. He's like, you can be offended or you can grow right now. He gives us opportunities to serve when no one's looking. You can try to like make sure that you get attention for this, or you can just do it. You know, and so many times, this is all of our tendencies. The temptation is that as soon as something becomes not exciting, we lose faithfulness in it. Like at first, oh, being on the intercessor team is so exciting. I just love showing up every Friday and praying from 6 to 10. It's so exciting. And then we hit one of those Sundays when it's not exciting. Or Fridays when it's not exciting. Or you go through a personal desert and you're like, nothing's exciting right now. Nothing is exciting. And so the temptation in that moment is to then quit serving. The nursery was exciting the first couple weeks. Now it's not exciting anymore. Take me off the list or whatever. You know, I mean, it's just like, I liked fixing coffee or doing setup, but then it got kind of hard because I was tired the night before or whatever, you know. It's like the family of God, this is a perfect environment for us to grow in the grace of serving. Perfect environment. If we'll grab a hold of it, lean into it. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what I want us to do? I actually want us to have just a response time to the Lord, knowing that every single one of us, I mean, my whole time praying when I was preparing this, I was like, God, I want to grow in this. I want to grow in this grace of being a servant. I want to grow in this grace of serving at home and serving through my work and serving in the church and serving when nobody's looking and just being the greatest servant and being so good at being at the end of the line, going, no, you take that opportunity. You do this, you do that, and I'll just wait back here and cheer you on. And I feel like as a church, we have that invitation to sign up for that again and to just say, God, you know, I want to grow in this grace. I want to grow in the grace of serving others and being great at that. And knowing that it's actually connected to our spiritual maturity. That when we see a lack in that, we can go, ooh, oh, maybe I wasn't as mature as I thought. Which is not something to be condemned over. It's something to challenge us to grow in. That's what this is about. Having a vision for growing. Let's stand up right now. Yeah, let's just come before the Lord. Let's close our eyes. Let's come before the Lord. God, we're just asking you right now. I want you to put your hands in front of your, just out like you're receiving from the Lord. Lord, we just ask you right now to help us in this, Lord. God, we want to be just like you, that you, our Messiah, came not to be served, but to serve. And we just say, Lord, you are worthy of being served. You're worthy of having everyone in all the universe only serve you and to be waited on hand and foot. Yet, Lord, you never quit serving us. Like you never quit loving us and picking us up and giving us grace and strengthening our hearts and opening up doors of opportunity for us. And you never quit feeding us by your word. You never quit serving us, Jesus. It's not just something you do occasionally. It's who you are. And God, we just say we want to follow in your footsteps. We're no better than you, God. No. The student is not better than the teacher. Lord, we're asking you to open our eyes to opportunities, like in the moment to know this is my opportunity to serve right now at work. This is my opportunity to take the lowest place of humility right now in the family or in the church family or in the workplace. And God, I just ask that you would help us. Lord, I pray that if there would be any competition in this church, it would just be we all want to outserve each other. We all want to be the greatest at humility and taking the end of the line. So Lord, we just receive your word. We receive a vision for greatness that you painted. We receive that the first is the one who chooses to be last. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to live it out in our everyday life. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen.